I've got them with me.
Stacy, she still stays late because she has to work on that play. So I don't know when she quits in the evening for sure until 4:35 o'clock.
If everybody would turn to 708, walking in sunlight.
Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep vale. Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee, promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my spirit guide. He is the light in the so darkness, ever I'm walking close to his side. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above. Singing his praises, gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight, sunlight of love. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. If you will, turn over a few pages to 720, 720. The title of that song is Watch and Pray. Watch and pray, for the Lord is coming, coming in the clouds someday. Wash your robes in the cleansing fountain, watch, oh watch and pray. Watch and pray, oh watch and pray. For we know not the hour when the Lord shall come. Watch and pray, watch and pray, and be ready to enter the soul's bright home. He may come in the early morning, he may come at close of day. Watch and pray in the promise trusting, watch, oh watch and pray. Watch and pray, oh watch and pray, for we know not the hour when the Lord shall come. Watch and pray, oh watch and pray, and be ready to enter the soul's bright home. When he comes, he'll reward the faithful. What a glorious day 'twill be. Joy awaits those who have made ready. Watch, oh, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Oh, watch and pray. For we know not the hour when the Lord shall come. Watch and pray. Oh, watch and pray. And be ready to enter the soul's right home.
Odell, would you lead some word of prayer, please?
Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Once again, Heavenly Father, we do come to you just to say thank you again for just another day you have blessed us with. Lord, I'd like to say thank you for giving us traveling grace, that you may let us made it to our destination, be able to come back and see our Wednesday night family here worshiping you and trying to learn things that we need to do, fix those things that we're struggling with. Because we know that you are just God, that you will help us to do better if we would just call up on you. So Heavenly Father, just thank you. But Heavenly Father, we do have many that are still on our prayer list. In the past at Miles, we've been having a lot of souls that's been called home. So we're asking you to be with each and every family, Lord. You know what each and every one of them stand in the need of. So if it's your will, dear Lord, we ask them that you will grant them the things they need that will help them to be able to continue on. Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for your son and what he did for us all, that he gave us a chance that we'll be able to see your face in peace. So we're hoping and praying that the speaker of the hour will have a great recollection of the things that he has studied. So when he present them to us, that Lord, we can take heed and look at our own life, Lord, that we can make the necessary changes, that we'll be able to see your face in peace. So again, just thank you. Thank you for all you done for us all. In Jesus' name we humbly pray. Let the church say, amen.
Amen.
At this time, I'd like for you to mark number 22. 22. All the way my Savior leads me. And before our lesson of the hour, let's turn to 473. Oh, how I love Jesus.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me of the loving heart, it filled my deepest woe, who in sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
Good evening.
If you have your Bibles with you, I hope you do, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Just a second. I turned this on. Let's see if I unplugged some. No, it's on, sir. No?
Yep.
I apologize. Let's see what's going on with it.
Okay, we got green.
Maybe the batteries are gone.
Turn right again.
Well, I'll leave it out here so I don't mess with it. All right. Chapter 5. I started to say as I began that I wanted to thank James McMillan for taking my class on such short notice last week. Appreciate it, James. I really do appreciate that. And so it's always good to be healthy and back with the living, right? We have others that are still ill. We know that James Oliver is still not feeling up to par. We also know that Martha Crane had her gallbladder surgery yesterday, had her gallbladder removed yesterday successfully, and she's home recovering as well. It's an outpatient work. Okay, verse 5, let's read verses 1 and 2 to start with. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Some translations say here, do not rebuke an older man harshly, it says, but exhort him as a father. I think that the idea of that is to show respect for his age and for who he is. Of course, I think as we think about this, that we all need correction at some time, don't we?
Yes.
And of course, it is telling us how to do that. And again, it's talking about not just older men, but younger men. How do you exhort or encourage younger men as brothers, right? As you would teach your brother. And that's not like brother and brother fighting, right? That's not what it's talking about. And of course, older women as mothers, how would you treat your mother? How would you talk to her? And younger women as sisters with all purity. I think purity is such a key here as we deal with how we have relationships with one another. And to treat, of course, I think men here in this case should treat all women with kindness and purity, and that we should all do this in love, right? We should, in all these things that we're talking about with each other, that with love, as we mentioned, that we all need to have correction sometimes, and that it's easier to receive it if it's done in love. Any comments about those first two verses there from anyone? Yeah.
In our communications.
Unfortunately, I don't spend a lot of time on Facebook, but there's times that you come across things that people start saying about, online, commenting. They don't have anybody to answer to. There's no face-to-face. I think that in our culture today, we don't have as much face-to-face as we sometimes have had in the past, past times. It wasn't that long ago that we didn't have Facebook and all that kind of stuff, that it was all person to person. And, you think about, I was thinking about cell phones the other day too, The first cell phone I had was when I went to Ukraine, and it was about this big. Most of my life, we haven't had cell phones. And I'm sure it's the way, you know, with most of you too, is that they just weren't there. And of course there's telephones and things like that, but it's just coming back to person again. How we have relationships and how we treat one another in person. Okay, anyone else?
To go along with that, there's a lot of people just want text and that's it.
They what?
Just want text and that's it.
A text?
I think it's still the best for that communication by picking up the phone, call them, and give them that person enough respect to make a phone call instead of text, whatever it is, and then you're done. Don't even say thank you or nothing, you know what I mean?
Uh-huh.
But I'm just saying that I think we need to keep that in our situations every day as much as possible and teaching the children. I know these are all adults here, but if you don't have interaction, you're going to push everybody away.
Sure.
Because you don't know how to react when somebody says, now stop it. See, if I say that on the phone, they don't care. You see what I'm saying? They don't know how to react.
Right.
And therefore they get really... I saw that in the culture coming up in the last few years, dealing with younger individuals. They can't communicate with you unless they've been brought up in a household that did that. If they're all on their own and all they do is communicate on the phone, they can't communicate with you one-on-one.
Yeah, it becomes harder.
It's like you're speaking a foreign language sometimes, and then they turn around and want to say, well, that's an insult. No, this is conversation. Just because you didn't do it right doesn't mean it's an insult.
Yeah,
or
true.
Something like that. And I think that's, to go along with that, as we go out, as we notice, some people will accept to communicate with us, and some don't want to. It's for different reasons sometimes, but still, we need to keep as much person-to-person communication that we can to teach others that we are communicating with, even if they're young. I mean, it's fine to text somebody. That's not what I'm getting at. It's just that when you text and ask a question, I don't take the time to write your 5-page answer, you know.
Yeah.
Because that's not very good, because then you're not going to understand it, because you didn't understand it when I said, do this. You understand what I'm saying?
You're saying making better communication, right?
It doesn't mean that we're all good communicators. That's not what I was getting at.
Mm-hmm. James?
What do you suppose this different standard is there? I've got my ideas.
Different standard about the different people?
Why you offer discipline in a different way to an older person than to someone younger?
Well, I think it's respect.
I
think that's the main thing here, is that I think that's why it says do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him. There's a big difference between rebuking and exhorting to me, in that rebuking is harsh, exhorting is thoughtful, encouraging. And I think that's, if we can at all times, if we can encourage someone, it's so much better than just, you know, you didn't do this right, whatever, you know. And so we just need to think about how we talk to each other. And I think that deals with everyone. I mean, I would have never thought to, there's things that I saw my mother do that I didn't think she was doing right, especially as a teenager, you know how that is. But I had never thought to rebuke my mom, you know, for example. Yes?
I have 3 boys. 3 men. Mom, I forbid you to get on that ladder. Mom, there's ice outside on the sidewalk. I forbid you to go out that back door.
Oh.
Well, now that's kind of hard to take.
Yes, it is.
I'm your mother. You. Well, they're right.
Yeah.
Mom, don't know the yard no more.
Now, nobody's telling me that. Not
Not today, really?
Not today. Well, today.
Okay.
But I know that they mean well.
They're doing it out of love.
They're doing it out of love.
Yeah.
But all of a sudden, they're not my little boys anymore that I say, now you need to be home by 10 o'clock. Or did you get your homework done?
It's changed.
The things have switched, and I don't deal with it too well.
I appreciate your honesty.
I think what you said is exactly right, Doug. I think it's more of a societal norm, I guess, for an aged person to offer a rebuke to a younger person than for the role to be reversed. I mean, you're trying to be considerate of the soul of the person who's in error, right?
Right.
And if you know, you're breaking societal norms with your rebuke, then, you know, they might just decide, hey, I'm not going to be part of this. I've been mistreated and you know, yeah, I've been disrespected as an elder, and I'm out of here. And you've lost their soul at that point. So.
Well, later,
that plays into it to some degree.
Later in the chapter, it's going to be talking about elders, like elders in the church, I think. Yeah. I think this would be in regard to any older person that you would be dealing with.
The New King James, the Old King James and the American Standard both use the word elder in that passage. I think it's...
In this verse, it does?
Yes, yeah, they both do. I think it means elderly person.
Right.
But they differed from all the other translations that I looked at because all
right.
of them said an older person.
Mm-hmm.
And they just say an elder.
Okay. Yes?
We should always be friendly with everybody.
We should what?
Be friendly with everybody.
Be friendly with everyone. That's a good idea. Good idea. Okay, let's move on. And I'm going to read verses 3 down through verse 8. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Well, mostly here he's talking about widows, both older and younger widows. And the idea he talks about later about putting a widow, in verse 9 actually, it starts talking about it, putting a widow on the list of the church, for the church to take care of. And it says, who are really widows. Well, you know, my first reaction is that, well, if you're a widow, you're really a widow, you know? There's no question about it. Either you are or you aren't. But he's talking about older widows here in the context of this whole text here, really a widow. And then he's going to talk about younger widows and what they should do and what they should not do as well. But if any widow, verse 4, has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety in home and to repay their parents. In other words, it starts in the home. I suppose maybe even as I get older, I get really tired or don't like this idea of care nursing homes so much, because a lot of that is they have kids that can be taken care of, kids and, well, kids, grandkids also that could be taking care of them. But they're lonely. They don't have anyone particular, not anyone close anyway. And sometimes, because of maybe dementia or other things like that, there's a need for the care home, for sure. Or if their health is poor, things like that, really poor. But I think one of the things that the Bible tries to teach us here, and we see this, you see this in other cultures, that there's no question. I mean, I talked to a young woman today. She called me from Czech Republic. And they were ones that had moved out of Ukraine into there at the time, at the start of the war. And their mother later on came, her mother later came to join them. And they sounded like, from what she was telling me, they have a really small home. Both of them, both small apartment, and the mother has moved in with them. They wouldn't have it any other way. That's just natural and normal. These cultures, you know, so often you take care of the family, you take care of the home. There's very few nursing homes and care home facilities like we have today. And I'm not saying there's not a place for it, okay, don't misunderstand. But I'm just saying that it does tell us here that first to show piety, to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. You take care of your own, take care of your family. And verse 5, now she who is really a widow, that's again, that's the definition here, and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. He's talking about Christian, strong Christian women, right? What is their idea? They're to trust in God. And not only trust in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Here's a praying woman that's really committed and dedicated herself to God. And trying to take care of. I'm going to stop here because the next verse really starts talking a little bit about the younger widows. Any thoughts that you have about this text here so far?
Well, I mean, my thought is, you know, we got a number of widows in this congregation,
mm-hmm.
Right?
Right.
Most of the widows in this congregation all have a family of their own.
Mm-hmm.
And Georgia was talking some about hers, right? She was talking about her sons and their interest in protecting and providing the needs.
Sure.
But, you know, James talks about pure and undefiled religion is to visit the widows and orphans. Those
right.
are people that don't have any help otherwise. They don't have anyone that can offer them the help. Pure religion is to take care of their needs, all of their needs, perhaps. And we should be more willing to do that, it seems, here in this passage. You know, some widows need to look for help. This passage indicates that, I think, from their family. But
right.
Those who don't have that, the church has to be their family.
Well, that's what it begins to talk about that in verse 9.
Yeah, the church has to act just as if they were the children of this widowed woman and provide all of her needs.
Why do you think the emphasis here is more on the widows than a widower?
Back in this time, the widow didn't usually make the income.
Right, that's true.
So they had no way to make an income unless they started, I don't know, doing laundry or something for somebody. I don't know what they would do back
then. Uh-huh. Someone started to say something over here. Mm-hmm.
But most of them didn't, and so if they're older, it's kind of like to be learning a new skill.
Right. I think about Ruth and Naomi, that she wasn't going to have that. She told her daughters-in-law that they could stay, you know, and she come back, but Ruth is determined to come and take care of her. And, of course, Ruth went to work. Gleaming the fields and so on. Of course, she ended up marrying a rich guy, which had to really help everything. But her main emphasis and main care was to her mother-in-law, to take care of her. I think also that it's hard in a way for us to see all of this because we have our social systems today in place, like Social Security and such. But in most countries, even in the U.S., I mean, most people's Social Security isn't enough to live on. And so it becomes more apparent that someone in the family, an older person in the family, that's who we're really talking about today, needs help. First of all, of course, it comes from the family. And then it comes from the church, if possible.
I was watching a show, and they were saying that there's starting to be a shift back to probably more of an older pattern because people can't afford homes.
Yeah.
So people, like our daughters, can't afford a home in their 20s. And then grandma and grandpa can't afford to live on Social Security. So there's starting to be a push now for multi-generational homes where everybody pulls their money together to live.
Right. I see. Okay, let's read verse 7. Six, thank you. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, and these things command that they may be blameless. Okay, again, it's going to talk more about these younger widows here in a minute. If she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. In other words, there's the woman that's the praying person, you know, the 60-year-old, and maybe it's an older woman here that's this age too, but if she's just, you know, living with pleasure, and the idea here in the context from some other translations too gives the idea that it's not wanton pleasure. I guess that's what I'm looking for. If it's a sinful pleasure, you might say. And I don't know what that would have meant back there in that time frame so much, but we know that there's a lot of ways that someone can get caught up in sin. But it says that shouldn't be, and it should be blameless. And I, again, in reading the context of this chapter, we'll get more into it in a little bit here. So I'm going to leave that set, if that's okay, and we'll come back to it in a little bit. But verse 8, I think, is really important, because verse 8 is one of the verses that I think is very much taken out of context. I've heard this verse used that, like a man or, you know, must take care of his family. Well, I think that's so, but the context is what? Widows, okay? Verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Again, the context is widows, or those that are family members that are in need. And I'm sure you've heard it too, that this verse has been quoted as saying, we should be a good provider, and this means we must provide for our children and for our family. That's true. Paul talks about that we must take care of our family and so on. But the context here is widows. Any thoughts down through verse 8 that you would like to make?
I don't disagree with that, but I do have a question. How come it says his then? His household. Would that be maybe your son or something? Maybe?
Well, we've been talking about who's the breadwinners back in that time frame. The men, right?
You're talking about widows.
I know.
If they're widows and they don't have a husband.
I know,
so
but
his household.
He's been telling that they should take care of their family.
If they're children, yeah. If they're adult children, then the boys are supposed to take care of the mom. Yeah, because his is not capital to refer to Christ.
No, it's not talking about
it's
that.
It's referring to the sons, because in that era, the son was to be the one who took care of the family.
That's where I was going with that. It's you know, you've talked about different age, you know, living
right
in the same house.
Mm-hmm.
I had a fellow, I didn't work with him, but I knew him real well. And I got to talk to him one day, and there may be three or four generations
mm-hmm.
living in the same house. Sometimes it was because of financial, but other times it was because they're responsible for each other. And it's their culture. Like you said a minute ago.
And
he did say there was, I think there was at least three, maybe four generations that was living in his house.
Yeah,
and he was the breadwinner for all of them. That's where I was going with that, because that's kind of the way I look at that right there.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
No, that's okay. That's good. Anyone else? All right. Let's read verses 9 and 10. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, and if she has diligently followed every good work. That's a high requirement. You talk about elders' requirements. This is pretty high requirements here. Not unless she has been the wife of one man. You know, I thought about this, and I don't know if I really have an answer for it. Think back to the elders. Elders are be the husbands of, you know, has one wife, right? Has a wife. But to have one husband, to me, I mean, what if happens if she had, like some of these had died young, a young widow, and she had remarried, and then he died. She'd had two husbands.
Not one.
What?
She had only had one.
No, she had, if she had, her husband died at a young, when she was a young widow, and she had remarried, and that husband dies, then she's not a wife, she's not a widow of one man. Yes, James?
I have a question.
Go ahead, because I have questions about this passage, that's why.
In that culture, at this time, did they have multiple wives sometimes?
No, not by this time. Not by this time.
We're talking about pagans on Sunday.
Talking what?
About pagans.
Oh, pagans, yes. I mean, but the Jewish people, I would say no.
Indoctrinated some in that culture still.
Yeah.
And maybe they switched to Christianity.
Well, that's true. We know that many of the people were converts.
All I'm getting at is that I don't know enough about that time period. I've never researched it.
I would say the Jews by this time were one husband, one wife. There was not polygamy, as far as I can see and read in the New Testament. But I think you're talking about the other pagan cultures. I would say, yes, it was very possible that they would have had more than one wife.
It doesn't say Jesus said. Well, they're talking about Christians here.
Yeah, it's talking about Christians here,
so
right?
We don't know that. That's why I'm asking. I'm just asking a question.
I don't have an answer really for that. I guess the thing is that what it's trying for us to point out to us is that here's a woman that is a widow indeed, right? She's 60 years old.
In need.
And she has all these qualifications, well reported for good works. I mean, she like, who do you think of in the New Testament that was known in Acts for good works?
Lydia.
And she passed, right? And they brought all, remember what they did? They brought all the things that she had done and made and so on. And they, of course, they were sad that she had passed. And then Peter brought her back to life. But she was known for her good works. I guess that's what I'm thinking about here. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet. Do you know this is the only place that I could find where about washing the saints' feet? The only other time that Jesus washed feet was Jesus washing the feet in John chapter 13. And here's talking about that she washed the saints' feet. It's Christian's feet, right? And of course we know that, again, a lot of the roads were dirt roads and so on, and they wore sandals and so on. But as far as I could tell, find at any place in the New Testament, this is the only place that talked about washing the saints' feet. So I thought it was really interesting here as a qualification for this, for her.
One man.
Right.
How do that relate to the elders?
Well, the elders has one wife. It talks about when qualifications of elders.
One wife.
But
if she passed and he's remarried, he's still qualified to be the elder, right? Because he only has one wife, or do it go back to what you said?
Well, I think in that case, I think it's talking about that he has one wife.
At that time.
Right. James Miller, do you have a thought?
Well, not related to that question.
Right.
My thought was related to the law of Moses and the question that the Sadducees asked Jesus.
You know,
If there's seven brothers and all the seven brothers start dying off one at a time, and each one
marries
this woman, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection?
Right.
And then the reason they asked that question, first of all, was to trick the Lord, but second of all, because the law of Moses had a standard that, you know, if a husband dies and he doesn't have children, then the brother of the husband is supposed to take up
right.
the wife as his wife. I don't know what they were to do if he was already married at the time. that's not clear in the law of Moses. But
they're not making that clear to Jesus either when they're testing him.
No, but by this time, I mean, we're under the New Testament law, obviously, and so, I mean, I don't think Paul's suggesting that is still the policy or should be going forward. But it's an odd thing, really, to place emphasis on the one, and I don't know if that means that she had only been married to one, or that she had been married to at least someone. She was truly a widow. She had had a child. She was
yeah.
just a single woman.
Right. That's okay. I agree with that. Oh, by the way, while we're here, turn real quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. At the end of the chapter. He'd been talking about that it's better, basically his context of this chapter, this part of the chapter was that if he's saying it's better to remain unmarried if possible, because if you do, because of the trials that are coming ahead of us, okay? But then he says in verse 39, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. But the point that I did here is that talking about and about the wife being able to remarry in the Lord. I like that. I think that's a really important passage here about that. So these widows, I mean, it wasn't wrong at all for them to remarry. But if they're going to remarry, it should be in the Lord. Marry a Christian. Okay, let's finish that thought. I kind of stopped at this washing the saints' feet. If she has relieved the afflicted, in other words, she's helped people that are afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. High quality, high standards. Isn't that something that should be good standards for us too, right? As we think about living, we should be diligently following every good work. Now we get to the widows, the younger widows. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton in pleasure, some translations say, against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. In other words, what he begins to tell us here is that these young widows are not, they lose because they're not staying faithful to the Lord. They cast off their first love, which is Christ. Because they've cast off their first faith. They have condemnation because they have done that. And they're living wanton. In other words, they're living a sinful life against Christ. And they want to get married. Now, there's a difference here because he's going to talk to them later on about you should get married and so on. But the reason why these younger widows are doing this, they said, I want a different life. I want a different lifestyle. I'm not going to follow Christ. I'm going to marry who I want to marry. And here these, but what he's going to say to them later is that, yes, if you need to remarry. Let's go on and read, go on here. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. In other words, they're living wrong. They're gossiping, all they can do is think about talking about someone else in a bad way. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside to Satan. So we have what we have here is we have these younger widows that have just gone the wrong direction as far as Christianity is concerned. They've gone the wrong direction as far as the way that they're living. And they're gossips and busybodies. They're doing all these things that are wrong. But he says, therefore, I do want you to marry younger widows to marry and bear children so that you don't lose your relationship with Christ. So you have a reason and a purpose to live for and not just going on, you know, in a wrong way. Verse 15, for some have already turned aside to after Satan. Comments. I think it's pretty clear to me. Isn't that to you? Is it pretty clear to everyone what he's telling them here? There's a reason not to marry, and there's reasons to marry. Does that fit our society and our culture at all today? Do people get married for the wrong reason? Or, quote unquote, as our culture says today, live together? It's not the purpose that God desired and designed. There's a reason, a purpose for family that God wants. But you can go the wrong direction, the wrong way as well. We're about concluding. Let's read the last, at least verse 16 anyway. If any believing man or woman has widows, and by the way, the translation here is the Greek, there is the word man here is not in the Greek text at all. And I couldn't figure out why. I looked at other translations too, but the word man, it says, if any believing woman has widows, and I don't know why the Greek would emphasize that over the man, but let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. In other words, we can't take care of everybody, you know, as a widow. But we should definitely take care of the widows in need, as the text here calls it. I think we need to focus. He's telling us that we need to focus on who we need to watch out for and how we need to care for these people. We have 1 or 2 minutes for any thoughts as we conclude this section. And don't mean to rush you, but if you have a thought that you'd like to share, this, feel free to do it at this time. James Miller, you look like you have something you want to say. Okay.
I think I'd like to talk to you more about that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7.
Okay, sure.
Yeah.
Sure.
But as far as this one, I think that the reason the man or woman, the part before the woman, man or, is not really necessary in that part of the text is because it's already been implied elsewhere.
That's right.
All the stuff that we read up until now
refers
to how the men are to treat the widows and in their family. And now he's saying that this burden also applies to the ladies.
Yeah, I think so too. As we're to, again, as we summon up this whole passage, is that, like what we talked about, is that we're to take care of these widows. Especially, family first, if the family can do it. If the family can't do it, then the church should step in and help them. Krista?
No, I just
propped
in my hand.
No hand raising, huh? Okay.
The Lord means someone that's already in the church.
He's talking about Christians here, yes.
Yeah, that's already in church.
Right.
My wife said, well, I get him baptized, he's in the church. He's not married. I said, no, you're supposed to get somebody that's already been established in the church. She said, Bible don't say that. It says in the Lord. So if you talk to somebody and teach them and they get baptized, you can marry them. I said, I don't think so. I said, I guess it's okay, but I think it's someone already in the church that's been there a while. But it doesn't matter.
Okay, statistics. 79% of marriages that take place, a Christian woman marries a non-Christian man, 79% of the time, they do not become Christians.
Oh no, she said before she married,
he becomes a Christian?
Yeah, he becomes a Christian.
I see.
Then married.
Well, I think that would be pretty good.
Yeah, I said, well, I don't know, I think it meant already in, you know, Like if I go over here and meet a woman that's in the church already, she's already Christian, she's just a, you know, widow, you know.
Uh-huh.
And that's what I get out of it. But she's saying like, oh man, he look good. Well, I'm going to teach him, get him in the church and then marry him.
He looks good, huh? I want that guy. He looks good.
You know, and just like a man, he's still going out there in the world. Well, he can't marry a Christian. I can't, but I got to get her in the church before I can marry. I said, I don't think it's like that.
Okay. You talk to your wife. That'd be a good idea. All right. As we conclude tonight then, I guess as we look about as far as an invitation is concerned, we want to do, as Christians, we want to do the good works that God expects of us to do. We want to be what he wants us to be. We want to be the church that cares for one another and helps to meet one another's needs. And I think we need to, and I think that's one of the things I really compliment this church about. We have seen people that have been in needs, older people and such, and have helped them, reached out to them and helped them. And so as we think about that, as we continue our evangelistic work, we want to reach out to people that need work, need Christ, and to help them come to him so they can find that family and that home. And we know that we want to help them, to teach them the word, to teach them to believe in God, to have faith in him. Sometimes people don't even understand what it means to have faith in God. Faith in God means that we put our put ourselves in a relationship with God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we need to do that and understand that so that we can repent of our sins, turn back to God, and come back to him. So if you have a need tonight to be baptized into Christ or to come to him, won't you come as together we stand and sing.
All the way my Savior lead me, what am I to ask his sign? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Alway my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, all the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit cloaked immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
I want to thank everyone for coming and participating in the class tonight. I believe we got something out of it that we can take and put into our own lives. Yes, Charles?
I talked to the Blairs this afternoon, and they've all got RSP now. She said they're really, really sick. We'd like to have our prayers, so let's remember them in our prayers tonight.
Blair,
also, I know James Oliver missed last Sunday, and I hear tonight, so if he's sick, we'll remember him in our prayers, too. Thank you.
Yes, we need to keep them in our prayers. We also have that extensive prayer list and our evangelism that we're doing. And look around, see who's not here. Give them a call, see if they're okay. There's a lot of work to be done, so we have plenty of things to do. Is there any other announcements this evening that needs to be made?
Krista? Yes, Naomi's sister is in a special care home now.
Which one?
Linda,
okay.
That's the one we announced on Sunday.
Okay, well, I just wanted to make sure it wasn't a different one because she does have a bunch of sisters. Okay. And you said it's a special care?
Yes.
Okay. Let's keep that family in our prayer, too. I know that they need our prayers as they go through this trial. With.
And then we also announced on Sunday night that Sister Millie King's sister living in Joliet had passed.
I talked to her this weekend. She's taken it pretty hard.
Yeah.
She says she was really close to that sister.
Mm-hmm.
There is a card out there that I placed Sunday night. So if you did not sign it on Sunday, there's
sympathy
a
card.
There is a sympathy card for Jackie. Yeah.
What's her sister's name?
She told me. It didn't stick. I'm sorry.
Yeah, I'm sure she told me too, but no.
It's not Mark.
And Margaret, the one that moved to McLeansboro?
No, that's
Hazel.
That's Hazel.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. You're right.
Hazel's the older.
It was the younger sister.
Millie's the youngest.
Millie's the youngest?
Oh, Millie's, I thought she said Millie's the youngest. Sister. Hazel's the oldest. This is the middle sister.
I see.
Yeah.
I see.
Is there anything that needs to be announced? Not James, would you lead us in a word of prayer, please?
Righteous and merciful God, our Creator and our Father, we're thankful, Father, that we had an opportunity to come here tonight to share your word and to gain better understanding of your truths and your expectations, Father. We want to be a people that please you, so we want to know your word better, Father. We have way more opportunities away from this assembly than we do in it, so let us spend more time in your word and in our private lives. But when we come together, Father, help us to have good discussion and open minds and just find your truths and live like you expect us to do. Father, we're mindful of all of those that are on our prayer list. Father, we're mindful of the Blairs and our brother James Oliver and the health struggles that they've had for others, Father, like our sister Keen, who's experienced the sorrow of the passing of her sister, and for our sister Naomi and the struggles that her sister is having there in Tennessee. Father, we just ask that you would show mercy and compassion upon them. Help us, Father, to imitate that love and compassion to show these sisters that they're important to us, that they their feelings and their emotions and the things that they're dealing with are important to us, and we want to help them and ease their burden to whatever degree we're capable of doing it. Father, for this evangelism program, help us to be strong in our efforts. Father, help us to be courageous and to tell people the good news that saves and to scatter the seed broadly and let your work, Father, be found in their hearts. Father, we ask for your mercy and your patience with us. We're not everything that we need to be, and we want to be more. And we ask, Father, that you would just deliver us with mercy and compassion, and for mankind in general. Father, we see so much sin around us, and we know that you've got to be very disappointed when you see what man has become, But Father, bear with us and give us more opportunity to do your will in our community and everywhere that people are. Father, we pray that those who are faithful would be more faithful, Father, and more people might come to know that good news of salvation. Father, thank you for Jesus. He's the only hope that we have. We're eternally lost without him, but we're cleansed and made white as snow through the blood. So we thank you for that great gift and the church, Father, that was established so many years ago on Pentecost. Help us, Father, to be that church. Help us to be that light on a hill that our community needs to see, Father, pointing the way towards Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
James, David is not here because he's with his dad. He's still with us.
I want to know what you're thinking.
All right.
Yeah.